This morning, we're going to be looking at equal pay for unequal work. And that seems to fly in the face of some of the things we've been taught about rewards in heaven and how you earn rewards. And how could it be that some people are going to receive the same amount of reward and they don't work as hard or they don't work as long? And we're going to be looking at this passage. And something to keep in mind with regards to these this passage is that it's a parable. And parables tend to be ambiguous by their very nature. By design, they're ambiguous because we learned that over in Luke, I think, maybe it's the Matthew passage, where the parable of sowers, where the disciples ask, why are you speaking to the people in parables? And Jesus tells them, well, because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. So I'm speaking to them in parables that they'll see and not perceive, hearing they'll hear and not understand. So the parables, even though they illustrate spiritual truth, in many cases they're somewhat ambiguous in nature. This particular one we're going to see Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and whether or not there are other people there listening, I don't know, but the context, he was speaking to disciples, and I think as we work our way through it, we're going to see some things, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement. And I just want to, before we even get started, I just want you to be thinking about a couple things as we read through the passage. And I think there's a couple main points that I think Jesus is wanting to make here, and that I would like to make this morning, is that we need to be encouraged, that we need to understand that ultimately rewards are God's prerogative. So we may look at people and think, oh, that person's, you know, I'm a failure, I'm not earning many rewards, or we might look at it the other way, I'm doing wonderful, and those other people are doing terrible. Ultimately, God's in charge, and he knows everything, and he's going to judge righteously and rightly. No mistakes are going to be made at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think we should find that as a source of encouragement, and we'll look at that, why I think that should be so as we go through this. And also, on the other side, as far as not being puffed up that we're doing really well, I think probably that's part of the reason why Jesus even gave this parable to the disciples, because he had just got through telling Peter, which we saw in these verses, that they're going to receive a huge amount. Peter asks, what are we going to receive? And he says, you're going to receive a whole bunch. But then he says, many who are first, however, are going to be last, and the last first. So both sides of it, we shouldn't be discouraged thinking that we're not going to get anything, we're a complete failure. Or, on the other hand, we're doing wonderful, and you know everybody else is worse off than we are. So we need to stay encouraged, and we're going to see several other things, but just be thinking about that as we read through it. We're going to start by reading through it. So if you haven't already opened, or if you maybe you never shut it from when Scott read earlier, let's go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll look into it a little bit. Okay, Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Then he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing idle here all day? And verse 7, they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Some of that, in some of your Bibles, that last part's not going to be in there. That's a textual issue there. Let's go ahead and pray before we look at the verses. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for the great privilege of having your word. We thank you for this parable. We thank you for the things that you meant by it, the things that you're wanting to teach us. We pray you'd help us to be attentive to you and to your word, and just to learn the things you have for us. I pray this might be a day of encouragement as we look at your word, and that we might be excited, renewed in our excitement for serving you and being faithful to everything that you've called us to do, and to live every moment of our lives with you in mind and with your service in the forefront of our understanding and our mindset. We just ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've heard the story. I'm just going to go over real quick. I'm not going to go necessarily exactly verse by verse, but just to kind of give a brief rundown of the parable again. The workers arrive in the marketplace. That happens pre-parable. We don't know for sure what time they showed up. And then the landowner goes, it says, early in the morning, whatever time that is. And I put down there 6 a.m., possibly for when he hired the first workers, and that's based on the parable where every 3 hours he goes back and gets more people. So I'm assuming that he waited 3 hours before he got the second batch of people. So, and assuming a 12-hour work day, they would have started work at 6 o'clock. So he goes and hires the first workers around 6 in the morning. And they're in the marketplace. And again, we're going to talk about this a little bit, but the context of the day, they don't have a job that they go to every day of the week, same job. They're basically day laborers. They go down there. If somebody hires them, they work. If nobody hires them, they don't work. So that's the context. So the landowner hires more laborers at 9 a.m. I changed it to our modern time frame here. More workers hired 12 o'clock. More workers hired 3 o'clock. And then 5 o'clock, 2 hours later, 1 hour before quitting time, he hires more people. Okay, I think this is probably a key, these two verses, to understanding the parable. There's a couple things that are important, I think, but I think this is one of them. They said to him, I'm going to go ahead and read them, verses 6 and 7. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" So they've been there all day long. It's not like they just showed up at 5 o'clock looking for a job. They've been there apparently from 6 o'clock in the morning. They stayed there all day waiting for somebody to be hired, or somebody to hire them. They said to him, "Because no one hired us." So that's why they're still there. He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, you will receive." Okay, so they get hired at 5 o'clock. Okay, then continuing on with the parable, so they quit an hour later. The last people who are hired, that is those who are hired at 5 o'clock, they get paid first. And then working up the time frame there, so the people hired at 3 o'clock get paid next, people hired at 12 o'clock, and then the people hired at 9 o'clock, and so forth. And they're each paid a denarius, which is one day's wage. So then the people who are hired first, who had been working a full 12-hour day, that's an assumption on my part again. We don't know for sure that they worked that 12 hours, but probably so. But the ones who were hired first, they complained. They didn't like the pay that they got because they said, we've worked a lot more than these other guys. We had to be out here in the heat of the day and so forth. Why are they getting as much as we got? Or why are we not getting more than they got? And then the conclusion of the parable, the landowner basically explains, you agreed for this amount. I paid you the full amount that we agreed on. These other people, it's my prerogative to give them whatever I want to. It's not any of your business what I do with my stuff. And it's fine for me to do that. I think back up to verse 7, what he said to the last people who were hired is whatever is right, you will receive. So he doesn't tell them what he's going to give them, but he says, I'm going to give you the right amount. I'm going to give you the right thing. I'm going to do right by you, basically, is what he says. And then Jesus sums up the main point of the parable, I think, again. So the last will be first, and the first last. Okay, Now, in understanding, just a real quick thing about studying the Bible is that we here at Janus Bible Church believe in the historical grammatical interpretation of the Bible, which simply means we look at the text and it means what it says, it says what it means. If there's idiomatic language used, you know, then we have to understand that as well. But we're interpreting the passage in view of the context around it and in view of the culture of the day and so forth. And so then the context we need to understand of this passage. And so if you look at the context, the verses immediately following, the whole topic changes. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and so forth, and it seems like it's starting a whole new thing. But if you look at the verses previous, before this parable, the things that lead into it, it's all one story, it all happens at the same time. And that context begins in basically verse 16 of chapter 19, where this ruler comes that we know from other passages, it doesn't say so here, but the rich young ruler is what we know the story as, where this guy comes up and says, what must I do to receive eternal life or to inherit eternal life, depending on the passage. And Jesus talks to him and so forth. And then he says, you know, you still lack, you need to sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And so then the disciples, he says, you know, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are like, well, how can that be? You know, they're the favored ones. Why wouldn't they enter in? Jesus says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then the immediate context then is what Scott read, where Peter, it seems like in this whole thing, he's thinking, okay, so Jesus just said this guy's going to receive rewards if he gives everything to the poor. Okay, what about us? So Peter says, you know, we've left everything. What, you know, what's in it for us? Jesus answers, you know, there's going to be something in it for you. And I think we need to understand verse 28 there. It says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the context, it seems very clearly that Jesus is talking about, specifically in that verse, about the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where he's ruling and reigning on the earth. You guys are going to receive a specific reward, namely sitting on these thrones, ruling over the nation of Israel because of your faithfulness. And then he goes on, verse 29, everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, so forth, is going to receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. And then he kind of leads off. We have probably a bad chapter break there, because verse 30 is actually the bookend for the parable. So he says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And we see that he begins the parable and ends it with that same statement. So it kind of ties the whole theme of the parable together. It's the first, many who are first will be last, last will be first. And he also mentions that again in verse 8, where he says, start paying the people, starting with the last ones hired, working up to the first ones who are hired. So that theme of last, first, first, last is very important, I think, in what Jesus is saying, because he repeats it essentially three times. Okay, to whom is Jesus speaking? We see from the context he's speaking to the disciples, and I think specifically answering Peter's question and giving an illustration of something that Peter needs to understand with regards to this whole issue of rewards. So by application, we could say he's speaking to believers, which would include us. And there's some things here we need to understand as well. Now, is he talking about salvation in this passage, as in the salvation interpretation would be basically everybody gets to heaven, every believer gets to heaven regardless of how they serve. So everybody, to that extent, everybody's reward is equal because they all get to the same place ultimately. They all get to go to the new heaven and the new earth. Is that what he's talking about? And many people have interpreted it that way. Or is it a call to service? Is it talking about believers serving faithfully? And how can it be, if it is talking about that, why is it that they all get paid the same amount? We're going to talk about that some. And then closely related to that is it talking about rewards or is it talking about eternal life? It's essentially the same question, but looked at just slightly differently. And then does every believer get the same reward in heaven? That is, regardless of how we serve, are we all getting the same eternal rewards? And we're going to see that we already, I'm going to have to kind of not go into all these verses because we don't have time, but if you want to write them down and look them up, you can. Basically, these verses teach that we don't get the same reward, that believe that there's a difference of reward for faithfulness in the Bible, that believers get rewarded differently based on how they perform. Okay, and in this parable, Jesus gives us a picture of five different groups of people, all of whom are going to receive a full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I believe. And so I'm giving away what my understanding is, that it's talking about believers and it's talking about rewards in the kingdom. That is, in basically beginning at the judgment seat of Christ and going on into eternity, those rewards that we're going to have for faithful service. Okay, the primary emphasis of the parable, in the kingdom of God, he starts off, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," and we saw earlier where it talks about in the regeneration, clearly referring to the millennial reign of Christ. I think probably the kingdom of heaven is a little broader than that. It doesn't always refer only to that particular time, but probably it's basically more general in God's realm, the way God looks at things, the way God handles things, this is what it's like. First or last, many who are first, it says. It doesn't say all first people are last. It says many who are first will be last and the last first. And we see that, as I already mentioned, in three different places. And there's some other places in some possible application, or I have manna written up there, because if you remember the story of the, this has happened other times in the Bible, I guess that's my point. And when the children of Israel left Egypt and they went out into the desert, and the first day that God sent manna, and maybe it happened several days, but there's a statement made there that those who gathered much had no leftovers, and those who gathered little had no lack. So there's a sense in which people went out and they gathered what they thought they needed. Some gathered a huge amount. They thought, you know, we need a lot of this stuff. Some didn't gather very much. They thought this will be sufficient. And it was. It was the people who gathered too much, or, you know, what, a lot more than the other guy, they didn't have too much. Those who didn't gather very much, they didn't have any lack. And in the millennial reign of Christ, it's possible that this kind of pay scale will be going on. I don't know. We don't really have time to get into that too much. We'll see how it goes, but we don't have much time. So, a possibility at the judgment seat of Christ, a possible application as well that just came to mind as I was looking through this passage, is that at the judgment seat of Christ, those who are saved last in church history are rewarded first. So it's kind of like, okay, you disciples, and in this case, assuming this is what part of what he was meaning, is he's saying to Peter, sure, you're going to receive a big reward, but don't think that you're more important. You're going to get your reward last, and you know, don't be puffed up about the fact that you're going to have this great reward, because there's other people who are going to get rewards, and they're going to be rewarded first. Another thing that I think we see in this parable is that the length or difficulty of service does not predict the reward earned. Certainly that's what we have happen in the parable. Okay. Something that we see in the parable is faithfulness. And I think this is, again, a cultural issue that we need to understand, and based on what we saw in verse 6 and 7, is that the landowner in this parable rewarded all of the people, or didn't reward them, but the pay that he gave them was equal. And second of all, the workers who were there in the marketplace, every single one of the workers showed equal diligence. I don't know if, do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody went there at 5:30 or whatever time in the morning they were supposed to show up. And assumably, based on what it says right there, why have you know that we've been here idle all day, so they were there the entire day. Why? Well, because they were trying to earn a living for their family. They were doing whatever they could to be faithful. So they showed up, they stayed there. So if to maybe make it a little bit more clear in our minds, 20 people go to the marketplace. Jesus goes there, the first, or not Jesus, but the landowner, goes there, hires 4 people. Okay, you come to my vineyard. Maybe he's thinking, well, somebody else might want these other people to work for them or whatever. So he takes 4. Goes back 9 o'clock, there's 16 people still standing there. It's like, okay, you other 4, you know, come along with me, we'll go work. goes back, keeps hiring four people. And the last, he goes back, still four people stand there. Like, well, you might as well come along too. You know, nobody else is gonna take you. So you come along and work too. So he ends up hiring 20 people. Now, we don't know how much it was, but I'm just for understanding the scenario. So these people apparently were there from the very beginning. They were being as faithful as they could be. They wanted to work. They just didn't get hired. So I think what we see is that everybody in the parable is equally faithful. And had the last people been hired first, they would have worked the entire day. It wasn't that they didn't want to work, it's just they didn't get hired. Okay, so I think what we see is that transferring this over to the matter of rewards is for believers and how it could be possible that you might receive as great a reward, you or I, as somebody who has done a lot more ostensibly for God's glory than what we've done is a matter of opportunity. God hasn't given everybody the same opportunity, hasn't put everybody in the same position of influence or power or anything like that, but he's called us to be faithful wherever we are. So I think that matter of faithfulness is a key issue with regards to rewards. Am I being faithful in my workplace? Am I being faithful raising my kids? Am I being faithful being the husband God wants me to be? I think faithfulness is a key in terms of rewards. Not so much how many people have I led to Christ, how many, you know, if God gives me an opportunity to share the gospel and I don't do it, I haven't been faithful. But the issue is faithfulness, not success, so to speak, certainly in this parable. God rewards believers based on their motives. Again, they were there in the parable being as faithful as they could possibly be. They wanted to work, they just didn't have the opportunity until the end. We see with regards to motives, this also is talked about in Matthew chapter 6 there, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus is basically talking about giving alms. And he's saying, you know, when you give alms, don't be like the hypocrites. You sound a trumpet and this big fanfare goes on. Okay, look at me. I'm putting all this money in the, giving all this money to the poor or whatever. So this is stretching the parable a little bit, I suppose, but this idea of motives, that God looks at our motives. God looks at our hearts. God looks at why we're doing what we're doing. And if we're not doing it for the right motives, I want to turn there real quick because I think it is significant. And again, it basically supports the fact that not all believers will be rewarded equally because not all believers are equally faithful. But this parable does seem to teach that all believers have the potential of receiving the same reward. That is, the potential of an equal reward is there for every believer, regardless of what vocation or what role we have in life. But in Matthew chapter 6 there, the last part of verse 2, those who are sounding the trumpet when they're giving and doing it for fanfare and so forth, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward." So the only reward they get is the praise of men. People look at them, what a wonderful person this guy gave. You know, he established the Bill Gates Foundation. Look at all this money that he gave to all these people or whatever. If it's for show, God knows our motives. That's all the reward you're going to get. There's no reward transfer to heaven. You haven't laid stored up treasures in heaven if we're doing things with the wrong motives. In this case, the workers were not just there for show. They didn't go to the marketplace like, well, hopefully we won't get hired and we won't have to work today. That's not why they were there. They weren't pretending to be wanting to serve. They were there in all seriousness wanting to do all that they could to earn a living for their family or whatever. And then again, this is stretching the parable just a little bit, but if you look at the context, I think it does fit. God uses people in accordance with the abilities which he has given them. We see that illustrated other places in the Bible, like in Matthew 25 there, where we have the parable of the talents, where they're given abilities based, or they're given money based on their abilities. So the one who's given the 10 talents, or the 5 talents, I guess, in that parable, he has more ability to handle funds. The one that's given 2 has lesser ability. The one that's given 1 only, you know, has even less ability. So God gives people ability, or gives people tasks, ministries, ways to serve him based on the ability that he's given them. And therefore, there's no boasting in that because whatever role we have, God's given us the ability to do that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about spiritual gifts. God's given each believer spiritual gifts. We need to use those gifts that God's given us. We can't be like somebody else or use their gifts because we don't have their gifts. We only have the gifts that God's given us. So we need to, again, be faithful with what God has entrusted for us to use and what God wants us to do. So how does that tie into the parable? You go, pretend you're the landowner. You go to the marketplace. You see this guy, these four people. Okay, now who's going to be able to work the hardest? Who's going to be able to get, who am I going to get the most work out of? So you hire the most buff people or whatever. You know, these guys seem to know what they're doing. Give a short interview, or maybe you've had them work for you before. You know that they perform well. They're going to be able to handle the heat or whatever. You hire them. You go out the next. It's sort of like if you're picking people for a, picking teams for a ball game of some sort. And typically, you pick the people who you think are going to be able to play the best because you want to win. So you sort of go down the row until the last person that nobody wants. It's like, well, I guess you can be on our team. A little bit like that, I think even, I mean, it's a human illustration, but basically you pick the people who you think are going to be able to perform the best first. And I think in the natural tendency of things, that's what the landowner would have done. He would have picked the people who he thought could work the hardest and get the most done first, and then he kind of goes down the list. Okay, so another principle that God uses that we see in the way God does things is that he doesn't always pick the best. So we have in the parable and this whole thing about according to abilities and so forth, but God doesn't necessarily pick the person who has the most natural ability. But rather, God chooses believers to serve him who will give him all the glory. And Pastor Carver's been going over that. We're not going to probably turn there this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, a paraphrase basically is that God, you see, you're calling brothers, how that not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble according to the flesh have been called, but God has chosen the weak things of the world, the things which are nothing, to confound the things that are, so that no one would glory in his sight. And ultimately, because God wants the glory. And if you look at the story of the parable here, and again, I think the whole issue of rewards and so forth ties into that, there was a sense in which all of the workers realized that the people hired last did not work as long. They didn't get as much done. They were not worth as much to the masters, the guys who had worked all day and gotten more done. But they were certainly more appreciative. It's like, you know, wow, you know, it's just as good. They went home having earned just as much as it would have been had they been hired first. So put yourself in the position of the laborers there in the marketplace. The guy comes in, hires four people, you're not chosen. It's like, oh man, now how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to feed my family? And it's like, well, maybe somebody will hire me yet. Maybe I'll get a partial day's work. Nobody hires you. He comes in, hires four more. You're not picked. You know, wow, I missed another chance. Comes back 12 o'clock or 3 o'clock. It's like, nope, not you. You know, too bad. And it's like, and you're totally losing hope. But the thing about these workers, they didn't go home. It's like, well, you know, hopefully, you know, who knows? You know, we'll just stick it out. And all the way till 5 o'clock, it's like there's only 1 hour of work left. You know, most of us, for me, I would have been like, you know, 12 o'clock, it's not going to happen. Nobody's going to hire us at this point in the day. Might as well go back home and, you know, take a nap or something. They didn't do that. They stuck it out. They're staying there. They put themselves in the position to be used. And they were rewarded ultimately by being hired at the last hour. They only had to work 1 hour. And they're probably thinking, you know, when they got hired, the boss didn't say, you know, I'm going to pay you a full day's wage. Don't worry about it. It's going to be just as good as if you'd been hired first. He didn't say, just say, whatever's right, I'm going to pay you. And so he ends up paying him a full day's wage, which is like, man, all that, not that we as believers should be worried and fretful, but it's kind of like, man, you know, I didn't think I was going to make enough to feed my family. I wasn't going to be able to buy the food I needed, but here I have just as much as had I been hired first. And of course, I think God, or the master, certainly got praise in the case of the parable here for that because of his generosity and giving them more than they had earned in terms of the amount of work that they had accomplished. And we see as far as God's glory, Gideon's another example. Many examples in the Old Testament. Gideon, of course, you know, they started off with 32,000 warriors that were going to go fight the Midianites, cut it down to 22,000 when he said, whoever's afraid, you know, go on home. And God says, you still have way too many people. And then they whittled it down to 300 men. And God's like, finally, I have, there's few enough that I can do something here. And I'm going to get the glory for it because everybody's going to know that they couldn't have done this on their own. So God does choose to use us sometimes because of our weakness, because of our acknowledgement of our weakness, and because we realize that we're insufficient. That's not so much a focus of this parable, but I think we can draw that as well in this deal. Okay, so some applications from the parable. What can we take home? How can we use it? What difference does it make? Don't be judging yourself or others with regards to rewards. That's not our business. We don't know how things are going to shake out. We don't know even sometimes the impact that we have, being faithful at work, words that we've said, people who may be, God may be using what has been said for whatever, but if are we being faithful? That's basically the question that we can ask. But as far as not judging ourselves or others, we can look at what the Apostle Paul said over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it does seem like it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So again, I think the whole emphasis is faithfulness in terms of rewards in heaven. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I did not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. So, again, that issue of God looking at our heart, God looking at our availability. Are we willing? Are we ready to serve in whatever capacity we have? Are we being faithful in the jobs that we have right now? Maybe we're not pastoring a megachurch. Maybe we're not leading a 40-member men's Bible study or whatever. Maybe we're not having a worship service in our break room at our company. Maybe that's not what God has for us to do. Maybe he just wants to be faithful to share the truth one-on-one, do a good job, whatever it is he has us to do. But when the judgment seat of Christ comes, he's going to look at our hearts. He's going to look at he knows everything. He knows everything about it. He knows what opportunities we had, what opportunities we didn't have. It says, then each one's praise will come from God. So we're not to be judging ourselves or others. We're just to be faithful. Focus on being faithful. Focus on doing what's right in front of us to do. Make yourself a usable vessel by walking by the Spirit. Again, looking at the parable, these men didn't give up and go home. They're like, we're going to stick it out. We're staying here till 6 o'clock, work or no work. This is what we can do. We're going to be faithful with as much as we can do. We're going to do it. And that's as much as they could do in the context of the parable. So make yourself a useful vessel by walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 21. It's talking about I'm going to start in verse 20. It's kind of breaking into the middle of the context anyways, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is, from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I think the point of the passage is, in terms of this whole reward issue, is making ourselves available for use. That is, let's not be involved in sin. God's not going to use us if we're not walking by the Spirit. We can't be earning rewards and living in sin at the same time. We have to be walking by the Spirit. We have to be like the workers waiting to be hired. We have to be in a position of being able to be used. And I think some other principles which aren't so clear in this passage of the parable here, but other passages of scriptures where faithfulness in the small things leads to greater responsibility. So we be faithful with what God has us doing right here, right now, in our homes, in our workplace. Whatever responsibilities we have, we try to be as faithful as we can be. God's going to give us more faithfulness. And as we're faithful, and some of you remember a few weeks ago where we were in James in the Bible study, as we believe God and we're faithful to do what he wants us to do, even though we don't understand everything, that enlivens, that is, we work, that enlivens faith. And it's like, oh, God worked that out, okay, now we believe him to do more. And so we can continue to grow in our faithfulness. But we need to be useful in terms of walking by the Spirit, being available for use. Okay, and then, I've already mentioned this several times, but we need to be faithful no matter what. No matter what our capacity is, whether, you know, no matter how menial it may seem. And again, some that I think Bob Wilkin mentioned one time, as far as this parable, you know, there's some people who think that maybe this is like people got saved later in life. Well, it's like I got saved, I'm 70 years old, I only have a few years, you know, what can I do? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about where we're at. Don't worry about our past. There's nothing we can do about that. We need to be faithful right now. And whatever we can do, we do that. And don't give up, even if it seems insignificant. And we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 there says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So everything that we do for the Lord, for his sake, is worthwhile. It's going to earn a reward. And I think maybe a little bit more clear to us, we were talking about this a little bit last night as well, but in Colossians chapter 3, and this is a favorite verse of mine because it's where the rubber hits the road. And it seems like we need to have this mindset, and it seems like our rewards in heaven are based on, I already mentioned this, our motives, but why are we doing what we're doing? I'm going to start reading verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3. And it's talking to slaves, people who had a very lowly, believers, who had a very lowly position in society. They couldn't go out and become an apostle. They couldn't go out and pastor a church, in most cases, because they were slaves. They couldn't leave. They couldn't stop doing what they were doing. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, so whether you're cleaning the latrine, whether you're washing the clothes of your master, whether you're, you know, building a road with rocks, whether you're, you know, whatever kind of work you're doing, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So as you're, he's talking to the slaves, as you're serving your masters, don't be thinking about serving them. Be thinking about your ultimate master in heaven. Build that house, that whatever you're doing, as though you're building God's house. As you're cleaning up the trash and sweeping the yard, do it as though it was God's house and you're sweeping it for the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily, with zeal, vigor, as to the Lord, not to men. So as we're working for our boss, wherever we work, or whether we're self-employed or whatever, are we doing it as unto the Lord? We're working on this person's vehicle, this person's tractor, whatever. If this was God's tractor, how would I work on it? Am I doing it as to the Lord? Am I serving Christ in that? Knowing, and this is a key as well, I think, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. So we're not just looking to our earthly master. We're not just being faithful because maybe they'll notice me and I'll get a promotion. But we're doing it because whether or not we get a promotion here in this life, God is watching. He knows what we're doing. He knows whether or not we're doing it for him. And he is taking notes, so to speak, and we're going to be rewarded if we're doing it for him. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So I guess in closing, I guess that's the point I'd like to just kind of wrap it all up with. And we haven't covered the parable completely because there's too much there, but just in terms of application, we're serving Christ. We're working for his honor and glory. No matter what we're doing, let's be faithful at that. As far as the rewards, God's in control of those. All we can do is be faithful. And let's try to do that. And let's just pray in closing quick. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable. We know that there are variations of rewards in heaven based on our faithfulness. That not every believer is faithful, unfortunately. And so there will be people, and maybe us, every one of us perhaps, are going to, I certainly know that I haven't always been faithful and have been lacking. There's nothing we can do about that, Father. But as we go forth, Lord, may we be faithful, may we serve our earthly masters, our fellow believers, as we would serve Christ. May we do all things for your honor and glory, recognizing that whatever abilities we have are from you, and may we not be judging one another, looking down on others, or glorifying, magnifying ourselves because we think we're doing well, but that we would just allow you to have your rightful place as being the judge of all these things, and may we just be faithful in what you have for us to do. And we just thank you for your word. We just pray you'd use it in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name.